Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that from Paul that we heard this morning. And Lord, just as we focus in a wee bit more on that this morning, I pray for your words. I pray for our listening ears and listening heart. And that, Lord, for each of us here today, we will take away a gem that you have gifted to us. Because, Lord, this isn't just about having a nice chat. This is learning more and more about you and our lives and our Monday to Saturdays. And, Lord, sometimes that's in the tough places, but it's also in the joyous places. And so, Father God, we just thank you for your presence here amongst us today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit leading. And we thank you for the many gifts that you bless us with. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week's chat today is obviously based on the Philippians reading that we had before. And these wonderful people have agreed to come and have a chat. And we're just going to go through some questions. Now, we may sort of diverge slightly. We're not necessarily just going to stick exactly because life's not always like that. And so there will be a wee bit, I'm sure, of as we possibly stand off track, but I will keep an eye on the time, and we'll let's see how we go. Alrighty, so the very first question, sorry, I'm getting older. Bearing in mind that the things that Paul says he had left behind in this passage, what have you had to give up or leave aside to follow Christ yourself? So who would like to, Irel, are you happy to start off with that? Kick us off.
Okay. Well, probably for me, the big thing was when I knew God had put his hand on me to go into mission work, that I had to face that huge decision. Was I prepared to trust God to go to another country and forsake perhaps the possibility of getting married and having a family? And that was something that was very real. And I think Jesus spoke about that, didn't he? When he said that if anyone wanted to build a tower, they needed to count the cost. If a king wanted to go to war, he had to count the cost. Could he do it or could he not? And I think that was the challenge for me. Was I prepared to trust God for a life partner, if that was his will? Was I prepared to take it and say, thank you, Lord, for a life partner, and thank you for a life partner if you don't give me one? Because going into another country and the possibility of getting married then would be perhaps far less. And I can just say, God is faithful. When I first went to Bible college, or it was missionary training college in Tasmania, I found God gave me families. I could say three families who kept in touch with me. I became part of their family. And that's what Jesus said. If we give up something for him, he will give us more than what we give up. When I was in Japan, again, God gave me folk who took me into their home, they were my family. Even here in New Zealand, it's been the same. And I've become part of their family. Those children became part of my family. And I just say, God is amazing. He is no man's debtor. We don't give up anything for God that he doesn't bless in some way. It may not be the way we expect. It may not come in the way that we want, but God's faithfulness is amazing. And I just want to say, that's my testimony. God does not leave us orphans. He gives us folk who really, you know, I've just been so blessed. I want to say thank you to God.
That's awesome, Irel. Thank you. Anyone else like to add any more to that?
Up to that, Irel, that was a huge sacrifice that you made. Yeah. I've written that it's my self-sufficiency is what I surrendered. Always called to surrender, and I am still being called to surrender. When I became a Christian, I recognised or was taught that prayer had to precede all my decisions, and to learn to go with whatever the outcomes would be. Often the answers were delayed, not what I was expecting, and I'll just talk about Timaru here. Before I came to Timaru, I'd actually applied for another job. And the job I applied for, I thought, I'm a sitter for this. It was in Christchurch. And Monique was joining training college up in Christchurch. I thought, this is, the Lord's got all this. He knows the connections that need to be made here. There was another job at Timaru, and I thought, I'll just go and have a look at it anyway. I wasn't really interested. Well, I got no response in Christchurch, which might say something. But when I came to Timaru and I said I'm actually interested in another job, but I'm just wanting to have a look around the school. Before I knew it, I was in an interview. So here I am. I'm still in Timaru. So praise be to the Lord.
I think sometimes when we look at that passage of what we give up and everything else, we often think of the big things. And sometimes sometimes it's the little things. It's the daily, the giving up, isn't it? And, you know, as you were saying, Al, just those decisions and following Christ in the little things and in the big things of heading overseas in mission. There we go. Sometimes it's not so much a giving up, it's the choosing of our attitude. And so we're giving up the right to mope and to be sad and to be angry and to do all those things. So maybe that's what we're giving up, and it's our choices that we make. Okay, moving on. What causes or prompts or helps us to rejoice in the Lord, and why is this important? What do you see as being the consequences for you or for us when we do or when we don't? So there's a lot of things happening in that question there. Before we sort of delve into that question too much, I wanted to just look at that word rejoice or joy as it comes from. Because I'm sure many of you would realise this isn't just about going, whoopee, I'm in trouble, yay, you know, this is good. It's not that sort of rejoice necessarily, or it might be. I have found that terribly difficult to rejoice when things are going all over the place and going wrong. But I do love this definition of joy from Rick Warren, and it's one that I have held to for quite a long time now. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. It's a wee bit different to going whoopee, isn't it? The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. That's quite different to the world's joy, isn't it? Which would otherwise be seen as happy. This goes so much deeper. And for me, I feel that that's the sort of rejoice that Paul is talking about here. It's not necessarily a case of dancing on the whatevers. It's just that settled assurance. God's got this. I may not be able to see it now, but I'm going to praise him for what he's got anyway. So, for me, it almost lends itself back into question three. Is what are some of the things that distinguish us as Christians in the world today? And I think that can be one of those things, is our way of responding when things aren't going well, or our response even to, as Paul was saying, you know, what the world would see as those things to hold on to. When the world sees that we actually don't hold on to them as tightly, we don't need those things to have value for ourselves. That can become quite a different way of looking at things for a lot of people. And it will get them questioning, going, well, why? why aren't you so worried about the finances and the bills and climbing the social ladder and having the flashiest car, all those sorts of things. So I think it does actually give us an opportunity to open those doors as well.
I think one of the things that gives me huge joy is when at the end of the day you know that God has led you to ring someone, meet someone, or you've just gone to town and you've bumped into someone and you just know that's been, God has led you to do that. I remember once I was going to the hospital and this lady came out that I knew, she was an acquaintance, and she just had some bad news. And she shared it with me and I was able to pray with her. And, you know, I just thought, thank you, God. I didn't know when I was going to the hospital that that timing was God's timing. And that's happened over and over again. And it's just knowing God's guiding in our everyday life. And that gives you a real joy and a sense, hey, you know, I'm not here alone. God, he's with me. Yeah.
Ask a question. Go on. Okay, ask a question. So if I go to part two of that question, do you have a story about a time in your life when you did place your confidence in the flesh or did not? Actually, I can open it to either. Or in what ways you were tempted to do so?
It's interesting. When we talked yesterday on the phone, I was like, oh, honestly, these questions, I'm struggling to connect and I have no idea what I'm going to say. Even though I'd read through the scripture and I'd read through the questions, I was like, I just really hope that God's Holy Spirit leads me because I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't have this amazing testimony of going from gang life to being saved and leaving behind a world of drugs and crazy stuff. But as I sat there last night and dwelled on it, I was like, actually, the testimony that I wanted to share was, I titled it, From Religion to Relationship. Because as a child I was brought up in a church, attending the church, because that's what you do. That's what gets you to heaven. You go to church and you say the right prayers at the right time and you take the communion and you do the right rituals. And we went as a family sporadically, Easter, Christmas. I went to a school which taught religious education. And so I guess for me it was about getting that ticket, I guess. You know, like it was a religion, like it wasn't a relationship for me. And as I read through this, you know, Paul listed off his spiritual CV, didn't he? His pedigree. You know, like he went on, he talked about being circumcised on the eighth day, pure-blooded citizen of Israel, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew. He was a Pharisee, and he said, you know, like, if anyone has reason to boast in their own efforts, I have even more. So he had all of this religious credentials, as you would say, but actually he says that's not important. That's not what it's about. You know, Paul says that to grow in spiritual maturity, which is the other word I love in there, is having a mindset shift from religion to relationship. So it's not just a tick list of things to do to get your ticket into heaven. Paul says the goal is not religious duty or to earn favor or spiritual points, but our goal is knowing Jesus. Not having a moral life or tithing, reading your Bible, bear with me, praying certain number of times, not by my works, but by relationship. See, verse 8 and 10, I love this, here we go. Verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. I think that word is also, like, when it's translated, it's like excrement or something. So that I could gain Christ. Verse 10 is, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. It's that knowing Christ, not that duty. And all of those things, like tithing and praying and reading your Bible, and those works flow out of that, don't they? So doing those things is good, but not because it's gaining you a ticket. Doing those things is your motivation is love. You know, it shifts from fear of not being getting into heaven, but to love. Like, I'm motivated to read my Bible because I want to get to know him better. I'm motivated to pray because I want to get to know him better, because I have a relationship with him. Your spiritual CV, my spiritual CV, my upbringing in a church and the school I went to means nothing. In the presence of a holy God, anything we do, we're all left falling short, aren't we? Salvation is a gift. It's not earned. So it says here, anyone who says that it's Jesus and, you know, they were talking in the first part of the Bible about being circumcised as well, you know, and I guess, you know, anyone who says it's more than just salvation by grace describes them as dogs, you know, like it's not just, it's Jesus and you have to do this. Actually, it's Jesus. All of your actions flow out of your love and for him. He took our punishment through faith and grace. He saved us. He gave us a right relationship, his righteousness. I know, I've written all these. I'm not preaching this morning, but I was last night I was like, woo! I had nothing, Wendy, and now I've got stuff. You know, like when I came to faith in Jesus, I feel like there was a motivation change for me. You know, God says, in Ezekiel it says, in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, I'll put my spirit in you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Someone can tell me where this one comes from. I'm a new creation. The old has gone, a new has come. Where's that from? Colossians? Philippians? No. Corinthians. There we go. Starts with C. Corinthians. There we go. Didn't write this. Write the reference down. It's in my head, though. you know, moving from religion to relationship, doing things out of duty to doing things out of love, to desire him, to trust him, to know him. I love those verses because Paul's saying, actually, I do this because I want to know him more. I count all of this loss. I strive to know him. Anyway, I'm going to hand back because everyone else has probably got questions they want to answer, because I'm going to keep going.
I'll just add a little bit. I've got Danny. I'll put it this way. I was asked recently by my sister-in-law, visiting from Switzerland, as to how I was feeling having now retired from my career. That's a biggie. And I thought, I put a lot of time and effort into my career. I think I would say I worked hard. I enjoyed my job, and I enjoyed being with my colleagues. But I responded to that it's not my identity. That was my response to her. She knows where I stand with things. So that's not my identity. I'm not a retired school teacher. I'm a Christian. That's who I am. And the other thing that sort of adds to what Shaz says, Jesus isn't in the job of reformation. When Christ encountered Nicodemus called him teacher, and it sounds like Jesus changed the subject, but he didn't. He said, if you're not born again, you must be born again. In other words, I'm not here to teach, I'm here to save. It's not reformation, it's transformation. So Nicodemus, you'll have to be back to square one with all your learning, all of your understanding. Just like Paul. Yeah. So it's transformation. Yeah.
So the next question is, what are some of the things in your life that you might now consider to be a loss for the sake of Christ? That's a tricky one, isn't it?
I think I was challenged about this after I'd said yes to the Lord to go into full-time missionary work. And before I'd resigned my job, I had a my superior came to me and he offered me a double promotion. And it was a real plum job. And so I was really challenged. Did I want to take that on and put the missionary call, which I'd already said yes to God to? It was a challenge. And I had, because, going to Japan, some of the folk that I was working with, they said, don't bring anything with you, just bring a caseload of money. And and at that stage, God had been taking me through a stage of trusting him with my finances. So although I had a good job, I had been trusting him with what to do with my finances. So my bank account was not looking very flush. And I was looking at going into full-time work and needed to get to Japan and do all sorts of things. And I thought, well, maybe this was God's opportunity of giving me a better job, and then I could then save some money. But God took away that peace, and I knew that that wasn't to be. And I would say that as I look back, it was a plum job, yes, but it was nothing compared with what God gave me by obeying him. Mm. Yeah.
I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up going to church, oh, apart from maybe baptisms. No, not in baptisms. Weddings and funerals, that would be it. That was church. My dad saw church as something similar to a golf club. You know, just where you go to meet people and hang out together and whatnot. Mm. Yep. And that all changed when God put a friend in my life who had been on mission with her family, and they'd come back, and I got to know her at high school, and she invited me along to church, and I just knew that this was real, and this is where life started. Basically, and everything just kind of like fell into place for me. So you can imagine the horror of my family when I said I want to be baptized. And I invited them along and they went, no, we're not coming. We don't want anything to do with it. There I stood in the precipice of going, who's first? And I had, at the age of 17, all the potential, or 16, all the potential to lose my family overnight. Sitting here, you may have guessed the end of the story. I got baptized. and God was very gracious. So my parents went through a stage of not actually talking to me for a while. They also saw what it did for me. And they gradually came round again. And just to put a really good spin on that story. My dad accepted Christ on his deathbed. And about 18 months later, we baptized my mum. So, you know, there's a really good, a good ending there. But the potential was that, yeah, I was giving up my family. And at that stage, I didn't have anywhere else to live. So, you know, it was kind of crucial. Not just for that, but for other reasons as well. But, you know, that whole giving up thing, it can be very real and can come out of nowhere sometimes as well. Yeah. In what ways do you feel challenged or encouraged to press on towards the goal of knowing and experiencing Christ more today? Because it's a journey, isn't it? It is such a journey. And I think if anyone says, hey, I know it all, I've got it, I'm sorted, we might need to have a chat. It's a journey, and it's a journey we'll be on forever until we see Christ.
I think like that journey thing as well, and I love the word that he uses in the scripture about maturity as well. Like, I love that that is something that you grow in, like it's I don't know, I kind of bear with me, haven't written any of this down. thinking about, you know, like, there's potentially people here who have retired, right? You don't ever retire from being a Christian, though, do you? You know, like, you continue to grow in God, and it's not like you go, I've reached this particular age, and I now know it all, and I'm now just going to glide until I meet my Saviour. That's not how it goes, because actually every day we choose to continue to grow in Him. We continue to grow in maturity with Him. There's no coasting, is there? So, yeah, I don't know where I was going, but here we go. Just off on a tangent again.
I'll just add to that. We know we're not there, and we're heading there. But we can have those experiences of the presence of God. It's real. I just find if I allow myself to really meditate, say if we're singing a hymn or a religious song, and if I really think about what I'm singing, sometimes I can't sing anymore. You just get flooded with the realization of who Christ is and what He's done. It's or Scripture. You just ponder some Scripture and realize what He's giving, what He's done. Another time, I think for me, significant is when I'm on my knees and I'm repenting before the Lord. It's often I get that feeling of a flood of His presence at my lowest. I think that's another thing. The thing that encourages me most, one of the things that encouraged me is prayer answered. And I know that now, that if I pray for something, or Jen and I pray for something, it's going to be answered all right. Maybe not in the way that we expected, but it's being answered. So we can release that to the Lord. I just jotted down a verse in a hymn, and I'll just read it out. This is something that I was just contemplating. It's an old hymn. It says, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds that ye most dread." What are those clouds? What are the clouds we really dread? It says they're big with mercy, and shall break with blessings on your head. The "shall break" is an affirmative, isn't it? They will break. It's a promise. So it's like standing on the promises of God, isn't it? But it's during our Christian walk, the Lord will provide in all sorts of ways to confirm. So I don't believe in something that's ephemeral. I believe in something that's solid. It really is solid. It's something you can depend on. Yeah. Faith is a substance.
And just to finish off this particular part, who have been or who are some models or exemplars of the gospel or in your own life that have encouraged and spurred you on in your walk of faith?
One, this is someone I'm sure I met many, many, many years ago, but his name is Norman Grubb, and he was a great statesman, missionary advocate. And he said something that has stuck with me, and I've written it down just to make sure I've got it right. But he would wake up in the morning and he'd say, "Lord, what are you going to do today, and how can I be part of it?" And to know that, you know, every day God can be part of your life if you allow Him. But he was kind of inviting God into his life each day. "Lord, how can I be part of what you are doing? Not what I'm doing, what you are doing. That was the thing. And that's just stuck with me.
When I was thinking about, read the question again, examples of?
Who have been in or who are models or exemplars.
Models or exemplars.
Yep.
Awesome. So when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, first and foremost in my life, is my husband, who's busy with our kids, and my friends and my church family, and how important it is to be connected. I think God puts us in church family for a reason, and he's got all of us here for a reason, and that's to encourage each other and spur each other on. And if you don't have people in your life that will text you and encourage you, like, I mean, Jane, Erica, Kelsey, we've got the text through messages of scripture, and if you can't go and have a coffee because you're a busy mum, I'm often getting scriptures or like, can you just pray for this? You know, have those people in your life that will be praying for you, sending you scriptures, encouraging you to move forward in your faith, because if you don't have them, it's really hard to do it alone. We're not designed to do walking with God by ourselves. Actually, he's put us in a family for a reason. So find someone that will spur you on. And if you're like, oh, I don't know who I can be connected with, Wendy's an elder, Al's an elder, Vaughn, Andrew, go and see them and say, hey, look, I just want to get connected in. I want to find someone. We've got awesome cell groups who will encourage you. I have so enjoyed going along to cell group on a Monday night. You know, like, family is made up of so many different people, and I love the varied opinions and takes on scripture and just encouraging each other in our walk. I think it's really important. So that's my drive home. Get connected.
It's hard to sort of pinpoint down to one or two, because in the various seasons of life, God will put people there for you in those seasons. And, you know, there are so many that, looking back, that have been an influence for me. There was a pastor and family at a church in Dunedin, and they just really helped ground me. I mean, in the sense that, having not grown up in a Christian church, they really, or in a church at all, they really helped ground and kind of fill in all those gaps, if you like. Like, I didn't even know a Bible story. I don't know. So what it meant to be a Christian, I didn't know. They really were a huge influence back then. But I have amazing people around me now who are also an amazing influence and support. And as you say, that whole thing of being grounded and being connected, so, so important. The last few years of my life, I could not have coped anywhere near without the people who surrounded me and upheld me and all of that. And some of those people I'm not so much in touch with now, but it was the season. And it's, yeah, different people now. So, yeah, it's so, so important. And I think for many of us here in the room, we could probably go on and list a huge number like that.
I'll just quickly. I'll give you a couple. One, an influence that stayed with me before I was a Christian. Jen's parents were born again Christians. Jen believed, but she hadn't received. Me, I had nothing to do with that. My upbringing wasn't. I had a good upbringing, but not a Christian upbringing. When we first married, we lived in Auckland, and Jen was pregnant with Monique at the time, and her mum, Grace, ended up getting cancer. So it was a pretty traumatic time in the family. We were spending a lot of time with them when we were in Auckland. They were in Auckland as well. I think what I got from that, I suddenly realised this Christian stuff was real. And it was powerful. And that was a witness to me that especially Jen's dad, how he nursed Grace, and it was a difficult time, but he stayed upright. He didn't fall apart, and he went on to live on another 23 years. Never married again, but so that's one thing. The other, and I've given this testimony before. When Jen became a Christian, when she gave her life to Jesus, she didn't tell me. In fact, I didn't know anything of what had happened. But I soon found out there's some difference. When you're close to someone and someone you love, you notice those things. There's something I couldn't put my finger on it. The penny dropped when I found her reading a Bible. Like, not reading it, but devouring it. She never prayed for me. She never told me. I was just left to witness what that meant. I just saw the transformation, and it drew me in really powerfully. So those are a couple of things that I remember, apart from a lot of other things that we all have, don't we?
Well, thanks, guys. I really pray that there's been something for each and every one of us here today. And I would actually like to just finish closing prayer, if that's okay, and then we'll come to communion. Father God, thank you that you meet us where we are. That, Lord, even though our life circumstances change and things influence us from different areas, as pressures grow in some areas or whatever it is, Lord, that we know that you are the same God, that same all-powerful God who created heavens and earth, who flung the stars into space. You are that same God yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And we thank you so much that you want relationship with us. You desire it. You will chase after us until you get it. And Father God, I just pray that as we move on from here, that for each of us, our desire is to also grow that relationship with you, to deepen it, to make it even more real than what it might be today. And so, Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us, that as we leave here, we don't leave God in the building, but that we will know that Christ is walking with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, thank you. This is a day of C's for me. I've been on the couch. We're going to do communion. Then I'll be out there helping with cafe. So it's my day of C's. What I'd really like to do for communion today actually is to read a psalm. And I'm just going to read it, I was going to say slowly, but not that slow, but slow enough so hopefully that you will be able to focus on the words for yourself. And there may be just a phrase or a line or a word, something. My prayer is that God will give you something to take away for yourself today from the psalm. And it's Psalm 27. And it's coming from the New King James. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And as we come to the Lord's table, I was just really pondering and remembering actually something that I talked about with my class at Easter, or just prior to Easter. And we were talking, of course, about the crucifixion. And I talked to them about the physical, I guess, of the nails in the hands. But I also expressed to them that it wasn't the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love for us. He could have got down. When they mocked him and said, save yourself, he could have. Absolutely. But he wasn't interested in saving himself. He was interested in saving us. And that's why we need to come with reverence to this table. For the love that God, that Jesus had for us to keep him there. To save us.